for our New Testament reading. Let's turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. I will be reading verses 33 to 38. John 18. Let's hear now again God's holy word. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." During the reading of this passage of Scripture, let's bow our heads together now in prayer. We meditate on these scriptures. Lord, in the times in which we live, we are greatly distressed. We feel powerless in this generation, and we feel that power has gone into hands that are defying your word and all integrity. Comfort us, O Lord, and give to us, we pray, a spiritual understanding of your kingdom, an understanding of how distinct and different is your kingdom from this kingdom of this world, and convince us and convict us, O Holy Spirit, of the kingdom to which we belong and the nature of your rule in our hearts, even at this time. May we find hope. May we find faith. May we find comfort in this knowledge. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. A conflict of kingdoms. That's what Christians are experiencing today. A conflict of kingdoms. It's what we see took place also when our Lord stood before Pilate on trial for his life. We saw two parties there, each on the other side, each representing a separate kingdom. There was Pilate and Caiaphas and the Jews on the one side, and Jesus Christ on the other side. And there was conflict, because this was the moment of truth. Who will prevail in the final count? The human court of heavens, or heaven's court, Christ's good government, or will it be the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of this world? The outcome will not be seen in a change of administration on a national scale, but the changed lives on a personal scale. That's where you will see the conflict and the outcome of this conflict. You will see the difference between that which was a temporarily great power which no man could move, and that power which changed the world, and even to this day is felt from nation to nation. A conflict of kingdoms. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, his good government, and the kingdom of this world. Now we're very conscious now in recent news of a sense of betrayal is going on in this government of ours. We're disappointed. It's not the first time a government has disappointed and even betrayed its people. We've been trying to understand an election that has left us all feeling anxious, soiled, and worried about the future of America and about our future as Christians in America. But it's not unusual for God's people to live under this or similar conditions, maybe worse conditions, as we remember church history. When we remember the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ, however, there was no time when there was a darker scene, when the powers of this world seemed to have risen so great and so powerful. It was indeed the hour of the power of darkness, as Jesus explained it. And we are especially shocked to find out that his own people voted for Caesar before they would vote for their Messiah. But we must never forget that Jesus spoke of two kingdoms to Pilate and charges us all to carefully distinguish between them and cast our hopes upon the right kingdom, for the outcome of each will be radically different. So let's ask three questions about the two kingdoms. The first question is, what are the two kingdoms Jesus speaks of? The second question we need to answer is, what characterizes the government of Christ's kingdom? And the third is, most important, what government am I living under? First of all, then, what are the two kingdoms Jesus is speaking of here in John 18, 36 and 37? How different they are from one another. Concerning, for instance, geography, well, kings rule, of course, in a certain carefully defined territory. And when they fight, it's usually over this territory or other territory. But that's not Christ's concern here. John 18, 36, our Lord says, his kingdom is not of this world. He's speaking of an invisible kingdom that is heavenly, and it's not governed by the same principles that govern the kingdoms of this world. Another kingdom, another concern of this world's rulers is methods by which they govern. Money supports and runs the government, so we have taxes, we have budgets, we have healthcare, military, infrastructure, billions of dollars, trillions of dollars poured into running these governmental institutions. Also, worldly rulers attain power by conquest or political maneuvering. Rome conquered other nations with vast armies, and they governed territories with an iron fist. But listen to what Jesus says in the face of all of this characteristic view of him, man's kingdoms. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight for me. But now is my kingdom not from here. For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. J.C. Ryle amplifies Jesus' words this way. I certainly have a kingdom, but it is a kingdom entirely unlike the kingdoms of this world. It is a kingdom which is neither begun nor propagated nor defended by the power of this world, by the world's arms or the world's money. It is a kingdom which took its origin from heaven and not from earth, a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom over hearts and wills and consciences. A kingdom which needs no armies or revenues. Unquote. Different methods of government entirely. Different territorial ideas. And the basis and foundation upon which each kingdom is built is greatly differs. One is built on worldly power, and the other is built on divine truth. We listen to Pilate and his questions, and we discover his assumption of the worldly kingdoms. His question, what is truth, has a contemporary ring to it, because he doesn't understand the idea of divine truth. So it might be less such as we hear today. What is virtue? What is right? Who can you believe? That's what he is worried at. That's his question, which defies Jesus' definition of his kingdom as grounded in truth. Now let's just get a little picture of this. That sounds innocuous, vacuous, perhaps a little bit abstract. God's kingdom is based on a concept of truth. Well, that was Pilate's point of view. But let me give you an idea of what truth is about. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus stepped out. The word of God is truth. And the mere saying of that word brings to pass reality. The nature of truth in God's kingdom is whatever God speaks is so. The mightiest ruling kingdom of the history of the world, the Roman Empire, couldn't fathom that. American people today are raising the question, what is truth? Because they don't understand either. Half of the people in America don't even believe in absolute truth. Americans look at the news and the evening news every night and they're fed up with the deceit and lies they hear from Washington. Small wonder, according to a recent poll about the credibility of the media, out of some 48 nations, America was found to hold the least esteem for the news media. Americans, over all nations polled, some 48 nations, believe the news they hear the least. So much for truth. Here you have two entirely different kingdoms. One based on power, the other based on truth. They are also, therefore, must be entered differently. The kingdom of this world is entered by natural birth in the United States. Any baby born in U.S. soil is regarded as a citizen. Others must be naturalized. And of course, we have this crisis going down on the Texas border about proper entrance into the United States, and illegal aliens becomes a political issue. But Christ's kingdom is entered by coming into the truth. That is, by a spiritual awakening to the truth. That when God speaks, it is his word and it is the truth. And when God speaks to me about myself and speaks to me about him, I believe it. Because the truth has been revealed in my heart. And that's how I gain entrance into the kingdom of God, and I respond and call upon the name of the Lord. The prayer of the publican, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," demonstrates the difference between the publican view of money and power and this particular publican's view. This man comes to God as a spiritually impoverished soul. And those are the terms God esteems. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This man found entrance by recognizing the truth about himself and about God. For this reason, then, the glory of God's kingdom is not seen by the rulers of the world. They don't understand it. They can't perceive it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:8, "Which none of the rulers of this age know. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." That's the kingdom of God. In the eyes of Pilate, Jesus certainly did not look like a king. He was without human prestige. He was bound. He was at the mercy of the Roman court. And yet no king seated upon a throne at the pinnacle of the world power more entitled to be called king. Jesus. That's the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote of this more than 100 years ago. He said, "To this day, pure Christianity in its outward appearances is an equally unattractive object. and wears upon its surface few royal tokens. It is without form or comeliness, and when men see it, there is no beauty that they should desire yet. True, there is a nominal Christianity which is accepted and approved of men, but the pure gospel is still despised and rejected. The real Christ of today among men is unknown and unrecognized as much as he was among his own nation 1,800 years ago. No wonder Jesus then say that the way is hard and the gate is narrow, and few there be that find it. Those are some of the differences between the two kingdoms and why they are in conflict. Now this has us asking the next question then. What characterizes the government of Christ's kingdom? For this, we will refer to Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 10. You see, the mindset of people in America today is as blind as Pilate's to the government of Jesus that Jesus spoke of. Most see a spiritual kingdom as irrelevant. And of course, nothing is farther from the truth. But what kind of government does Jesus paint over? Well, according to verse 1 and verse 10 of Isaiah 11, we get a picture here is that his kingdom is distinctively unimpressive. Please bear that word in mind. Unimpressive. Isaiah 11, the prophet Isaiah wrote how he himself will arise out of an insignificant sprout. For the dynasty of David, by Jesus' time, had become like the stump of a tree that was cut down, seemingly lost and ineffective, unrecognizable. And yet Isaiah said it would be out of the root of Jesse that it would spring. And you might want to ask, why does he say root of Jesse? Why doesn't he say out of the root of David? You want to know why? Because all the dignity, royalty was forgotten. All the way back to the conditions of a simple shepherd family. That's the root system that Jesus was born out of. And yet, it would be a messianic kingdom. You know what a Messiah means? The anointed one. Anointed by whom? Anointed by the Holy Spirit. This is a messianic government. It means he is anointed by the Holy Spirit. He will not by armies conquer. He will not take over by political rallies, nor even by claiming his heritage. But it would be by his Spirit that things would be governed. And it would be demonstrated even beginning from his ministry. His rule, his ministry. It was one of mercy. It was one of truth, one of compassion, and one of rebuke and judgment. But all of these were based upon three spiritual principles that would characterize Jesus' anointing. And they're listed here in Isaiah chapter 11. There's wisdom and understanding. There's counsel and might. There's knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Three spiritual principles would be the mark that characterizes his government. Look at wisdom and understanding. It means he will regulate life wisely and see to the heart of issues. He will not judge by appearances and worldly esteem. He won't make decisions that are politically correct. He will not be afraid to speak the truth, whether it hurts or not. But he will delight. Literally, it means delight means smell out. Such as an animal would smell and get the characteristic if you are friendly or not. He will smell out for himself what is true and right. That's the wisdom and understanding described here by the government of the Holy Spirit. Second practice is counsel and might. Means that he will know how to form policies decisively. That is, he will exalt the poor, the oppressed, righteously. And he will send down heaven's sentence of wrath against the wicked who hold power. And we saw how Christ demonstrated that, how that he was condemned by them, the Pharisees, as an eater and drinker with publicans and sinners, how he showed mercy, especially to women, how he did not shun the lepers, but invited all people to come to him. He gave them the truth who actually sought it, even if it hurt. The rich young ruler seeks to understand. Jesus tells him. And he said, I knew all the law. And then Jesus looks and he perceives and he has understanding and counsel. He says, go and sell all that you have. Take up your cross and follow me. Counsel, wisdom. As for the others, he judged them. He speaks about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of the Jews and the Sanhedrin as whitewashed tombs, inside full of dead men's bones. He pronounced judgment even upon his people as he was carrying his cross, that the day would come when they would be besieged by Roman armies, besieged, and then there would not be one stone left upon another. He spoke of this to the disciples before he elaborates on the Mount of the Olivet Discourse. And then he judges, he rules also with the principle of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will not, in other words, he will not seek to be clothed with wealth, but with integrity and a good conscience. And that's because he himself will be governed by God's glory alone. He come not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. He came not to glorify himself, but him that sent him. God alone was his glory, and that's why he operated continually with the fear of the Lord, always in his mind. And that gave him knowledge. That means knowledge isn't just like Bible memory. Knowledge is being able to see and understand wisely and act according to the will of God, knowing what is right in the eyes of his Father. And there you have it. These three principles characterize the government of Christ. Though it is unimpressive, it is messianic. Therefore, he will govern with wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And according to these three principles, it says he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and slay the wicked with the breath of his lips. That is according to the word of God. Of course, Hebrews 4:12 tells us it's a two-edged sword, the word of God. And the word of God is a two-edged sword, because when Christ speaks by the breath of his lips, we see one edge that cuts right to the heart of people's souls and convicts them and turns them, and another edge that cuts through people's hearts. Those who are unrepentant will be judged and cut off. The breath of his lips does both. That's the effect of his government. So now, with better understanding of these two kingdoms, really time for every one of us to ask ourselves, what government am I living under? It's one thing to say I believe in Jesus Christ. It's another thing to really follow that belief. You know what you're saying when you say I believe in Jesus Christ. It's one thing to say that Jesus is my Lord. It's another thing to operate by the principles of his government. I'm afraid I'm as guilty as anybody. I listen too much to the 6 o'clock news. I get downcast, and sometimes I have to turn it off and say I can't listen anymore. And I get so discouraged and burdened and overwhelmed at times. And then I have to remind myself, which is why I'm preaching this today, I have to remind myself that I am not of this world. I am of the kingdom of Christ. I don't operate under the principles of this world, and I'm not going to be victimized by the counsels of this world. I'm going to live according to the law of Christ, come what may, and I will put all my hope in one governor, and that is Jesus himself, the King. So we are asking ourselves, what government am I living under? I'm afraid too many of us think entirely of the kingdom as a future event and don't understand that the realization of perfect peace and tranquility is not something that's held off to the future. It's a government that is now existent. In Colossians 3:15 and 16, Paul says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, our governor, dwell in you richly in all wisdom." How is it that Paul could be sitting in the Philippian, sitting in the Roman prison, receiving a gift from the Philippians and sending back a letter of constant praise and thanksgiving, urging them to seek the peace of God, to think not on the things that make you anxious, but to think on the things that are good and holy and true and beautiful and holy. To say to these Philippians, "I know that you're sorry that you were late sending a gift, but I'm wealthier than ever." To declare, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." That is, constantly infuses strength within me. To know that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's sitting in a Roman prison making these declarations because he's living under a government that is not of this world. It is the government of our Lord Jesus Christ, where the knowledge of God reigns in our hearts, where Christ reigns in our hearts. You will find peace. Where the peace of Christ reigns in our hearts, then there is a sweet government of his word. Let's spend time in it and listen to it. It's for now. And if indeed we are living under the government of Christ, then the same three spiritual principles will show themselves out in our lives as Christ practiced. If his spirit governs our hearts, as Christ himself was anointed by the Spirit, we should expect then ourselves to be practicing wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That is the power that was given to him who came as a sprout out of a felled tree of Jesse. In our weak times, can we not expect the same principles to govern our lives? No matter how weak and helpless and voiceless we feel, look at his wisdom and understanding in our lives. We'll make judgments according to the word of God then, not by appearances or the say-so of others, much less by what is politically correct. In fact, in these perilous times that we live in, and when we will be feeling threatened or criticized strongly for the stands that we take, we will find peace, even though we reject the teachings they have and fostering on race and gender and sex. That's wisdom and understanding, as we see it in God's word. Counsel and might will also be the principle by which we govern our lives in the spirit. Though we suffer for our faith, we will be able to respond in the meekness of Christ who governs our hearts. And we will find ourselves trusting in God to exalt himself even in our humility. All the while, we will be sure to esteem others as better, like Christ did. That's counsel and might that overcomes. It cannot be vanquished. And then there's the knowledge of the fear of the Lord that would govern us. Are we measured by integrity and righteousness? Or are we measure ourselves by the esteem of others? Better yet, do we make choices based on our ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ? Because that's the knowledge and the fear of the Lord that governs our lives. Let me give you an example. Throughout my ministry, I often encounter people who are holding jobs that require work on the Lord's Day. And I ask if they took the job on the condition that they would not have to work on Sunday. And they answer that their bosses say, "Everybody wants Sunday off. Why should I give you Sunday off?" And they have no answer. And I replied, did you tell him before you took the job that your God says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? That your personal faith in Jesus Christ does not allow you to work on Sunday? That never entered the question. They were absent knowledge and the fear of the Lord in this transaction. There are times when I had gotten myself into trouble, but I don't regret it when issues have come up and I have stood up to speak. Because they didn't like what I had to say. But I had to. I couldn't not say something in the face of this derogatory remarks about God. I worked with others in a coffee house, the alternative coffee house. How beloved memory that is. And we had entertainment come in. I didn't arrange the entertainment, but this one man came in and started cracking jokes about God. And he went on and on, and I stood up from my table, and I had to confront him about it. And crashed. The whole evening crashed. But I could not say something because the conviction was so deep within me. This is the knowledge and fear of the Lord that we should all be working by. You know Jesus. You know what he would do. You know what he would want. Do you know him? It's the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Rightness and morality will prevail in our lives because we will choose the right for no better reason than that it is his way. Now, while each of these three principles could be greatly expanded, that gives us a glimpse of what it is like to be governed by the Spirit of Christ. No matter what the world may think about his glory or how it attempts to silence his voice on earth, he cannot be unseated. He cannot be voted out of office because his kingdom is not of this world and his truth shall never pass away. Fact. That's the truth. And when we recognize that it is God's truth that will prevail, just like his word that holds the sun in its place and sets the circuit of the stars by the power of his word, his truth will prevail. Then we can suffer injustice and persecution, knowing that someday it will fail under the weight of the unchangeable truth of heaven. For God has set his king over all nations, and he now reigns. And all authority has been committed unto him. In the second psalm that we read earlier, we hear the collective voice of this world's kingdoms defying their creator. The psalmist asks, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Yet the truth remains. The Most High said, I have set my king on my holy hill. And it is for this reason that the nations are in derision, breaking apart like a potter's vessel. And I might comment, I believe that's what we're witnessing now in Washington. And so it's borne out. For today, Jesus' tomb in Jerusalem is the pilgrim site of millions of pilgrims worldwide. By comparison, Caiaphas' tomb is a bone box that was uncovered by a bulldozer in the city not long ago. It's now a burial box set on a shelf in a museum in West Jerusalem. Despite the darkness of the hour in which we live, it appeared even darker for Christ. Yet the fact remains, the hour didn't belong to Pilate. Jesus was in control of the situation, not Pilate or the Jews. And he did not succumb to death. But he transformed death into a passageway to heaven. when he rose from the grave and ascended to heaven in glory. If Christ was in control even in the courtroom of the kingdom of Rome, when to the observer everything seemed like defeat and disaster, his kingdom and rule will emerge glorious over the kingdoms of this world in our time as well. It is all a matter of which kingdom we belong to. What spirit our hearts are governed by. Kingdoms in conflict. Let's pray again. Our Lord, we commit ourselves to you at this time in response to your word, asking that you would indeed take our hearts as they are, govern them, and enable us by your Spirit to live by the principles that Christ governed by, that we may show it in our lives and in this world. But above all, O Lord, I pray for those who are truly troubled and torn within and anxious. I ask, O Lord, that you will give them the peace of knowing that they are not subject to the kingdoms of this world as they are subject to the kingdom of Christ. Help them to understand and believe him who rules. May we all find the governing peace of Christ reigning in our hearts. I ask you.